If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and open it. We're not going to get there for a little bit, but open it to Luke chapter 3. If you want to read ahead of us for next week, we'll be in John chapter 1. We're actually looking at the life of Christ. We're looking at this whole story of Him coming, broken down, and going through it and being able to look at who He was. Like next week, we're going to talk about, if someone walked into your work and say, come follow me, would you just pick up and follow this guy, this weird guy? Probably not. Why did these guys hear this guy walk up and say, come follow me? And they left everything behind. And we have 12 of them. And at one time they're called disciples. And a little bit later they're called apostles. What is all that about? What is the difference? That's what we're going to look at next week. And we're going to come out of John chapter 1. And we're going to visit four different scenes of Jesus' life at that time. So that we get a grasp of the transference between the followers of John the Baptist to Jesus. And understand what's going on. I want us to be a congregation that are thinking, processing people that understand who Jesus was, so that when we sit down with someone, that we can explain to them, this is the Jesus story and we know it. Amen? Today we're going to look at this. The story of Christ really begins like at the Sea of Jordan, at the River of Jordan. This is a place where they feel maybe Jesus was really baptized here. And that's the story. But the story doesn't really start with Jesus. It starts with a guy named John the Baptist. This weird-looking guy dressed in weird-looking clothes, eating a weird diet, shows up on the scene, and he's preaching a message of repentance. Now, God's voice, either audibly or through prophets, had not been heard for 400 years. They had been in exile in Babylon. The king let them go back to their own land, but they were still under the rule of Babylon. Then the Persian Empire moved in, overthrew them, and was over Israel. After that, Alexander the Great moved in. He overthrew the Persians in that area. Now he was the king of that area. And then in 65 AD, BC, you had the Romans move in. So even though Israel was free, so to speak, or not in exile, they were not free in their own country. They had dominion over them. And they are looking for the one we talked about 2 weeks ago, the one with the oil, the anointed one coming. The one who would overthrow the Roman powers. The one who would set himself up as king. The one who would rule as the prophet over the nation. The one who would rebuild the temple. So this is what they're looking for. I want us to understand that mindset because it becomes very important for us of how, when we look at Jesus and the things they're saying, to know what's going on. People are coming out from all over the countryside to see this guy, and they're beginning to follow him. Now, my question, if you were to run into a guy like this downtown Tulsa, I mean, when I see someone like this, I do one of three things. I want to find out if you do those three things. You might go down to the expo center and that guy's down there and he's saying, repent, because the end draweth nigh. You know, and then he's talking to them that recreation is their God. And how different are they than anyone else who puts a God in front of them? Or he might be in front of the opera, that deal. And he's asking those people, what is the difference between your drug addictions of prescription drug than the people on Skid Row? You know? Repent. The end is drawing nigh. The kingdom of God is coming. So I'm going to ask you, to raise your hand. Which one of these three would you probably do? Okay, because I fit in here. Number one, you would walk real fast, and you wouldn't give them a second look. Who would do that? Nobody. One. Okay, two. Three. All right? The second one, you would stop in the shadows for a couple minutes and you would listen to what he's got to say. How many do that? I do that. Carol get mad at me. She goes, come on. No, I want to hear what this guy said. Or number three, you would just give your life right over at that very minute and change and go in a whole different direction. Not me, buddy. Well, one honest one guy here. But the story that is being told to us isn't about a guy who's walking the streets of Jerusalem with this song. John the Baptist doesn't even go into the town. He goes into the countryside, and he's not walking and wearing a sandwich billboard on him. He is just preaching this message of repentance, of God's salvation is now at hand. If I'm a person and I'm hearing God's salvation is now at hand, he has not talked for 400 years. I've been oppressed by four different nations, and now my taxes are 80 to 90%. Herod is killing people. I am going to listen because I want freedom from that. You understand me? Okay. Mark tells us that the whole countryside and all the city of Jerusalem came out to see him. Now, do I believe that 100% of all the people in Jerusalem came out to see him? No. But what he's saying in this is there's a whole lot of people, a whole bucket full of people that are going out to see him. The crowds are immense. After this guy who's out in the countryside who doesn't come into town, people are going to see him. So what's up with that? What's that all about? These would be coming. Why would these people come for a cutting message that messes with them? Why would anyone do that? You'd have to pack your lunch. Maybe a supper. Maybe a lunch and a supper. You might walk for a day, maybe 2 days to get to where this guy is on the side of a riverbank, calling for people to repent, and he calls them, you brood of vipers. Dude, who wants to, you know, I came all the way out in the wilderness for this, to be called a viper? Dude, I could go to the carnival and dip for apples, you know, and at least might get an apple, but I come out here and I have this guy ripping on me that I'm a brood of vipers and he's telling me to repent. What is that all about? Listen, if you are a Jewish person living in the first century, one reason to go see him strictly would be out of curiosity. Third grade, two boys get in a fight. What happens? The whole neighborhood shows up because there's a fight. Weird guy, dressed real weird, eats honey and locusts. He's out on the riverbank and he's screaming repent. And everybody's going. And you're going to go, well, I'm going to go out there and see and maybe hang in the shadows for a minute or two to hear what he's got to say. But being a first century Israel, there's this nagging feeling that there is something been lost. Something was broken. Something needs to be resuscitated. Something that needs to be restored. And maybe this weird guy will be a part of that. Just maybe something is so desperately wrong, so desperately broken, that this weird guy in weird clothes, besides that, you know, I remember Isaiah. I read about him, a prophet of God. God told him to walk around naked for a year. He uses weird stuff. So if you want to be a prophet, be careful. He might call you to walk around for a year naked, okay? But anyway, so he uses this weird stuff, and this could be him. Maybe. Just maybe God is going to use this guy to right all that's wrong. See, if you're an observant Jew and there were very few of them, you would believe that you are part of a story that's already been going on for a long, long time. We'll rehearse a little bit of 2 weeks ago. Because see, these are the first words in their Bible. They're the first words in our Bible, just a different language. And it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered. What picture do you get when you see that word hovered? Kind of like a hawk, kind of hovering over a field. I want us to hold that in. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There are three things that the Jewish people caught out of the Torah that you and I should catch. The number one is that God did something. He created a place to place you and I in. He created this world and all of its beauty for a place for us to come. The second is the Spirit of God hovered over that creation that was there at that time, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Just as a bird would hover over that, the Spirit of God is, one of the translations, is brooding over as if it were pregnant, ready to give birth. And He spoke, the third thing, let there be light. Kind of just put that on the chalkboard of your heart right now and just let it sit there for a little bit. He went on to create land, mountains, valleys, streams, rivers. Then He made trees and plants and grass and flowers. Then the fowl of the air and all kinds of beasts on four legs to roam, and then fish in the sea. And then He placed the crown of His creation. But this time He did not speak. He used His hands to form man. And He placed Adam and Eve, a new type of humanity, upon this earth. Put that on the chalkboard of your heart too. We'll come back and see that. He places two trees in the garden. Tree of life and the tree of knowledge are good and evil. And this is what He says. He said, "Eat of every tree that's in the garden except for that one." Listen, that one, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, something's gonna die. Something inside you and something in this world is going to die. So they knew that there was a test coming. They knew that there would be a test. They would be tempted. They should be on their guard. And sure enough, the test came. The story tells us that a serpent came and he tempted her. That serpent we call the devil. Now, you can go through the scripture and he's identified as the devil, as Lucifer, as Satan, as the dragon, the son of perdition. We can go through this list, but for today's deal, we're going to call him the beautiful one. And this is why we're going to call him the beautiful one. He was the very first angel that was created. More beautiful than all of them. Matter of fact, Lucifer is a very beautiful name. That name was stripped by him. He's now known as Satan, but it means morning star. He comes as an angel in light. The fascinating thing is when he comes, they did not draw back. When they're there and the serpent comes, they did not draw back from who he was. Probably titillated by who he was. They did not draw back when he spoke to them. Kind of why I feel personally, can't prove it, but I believe that all the animals spoke at that time, and when this world became broken, it became broken. It's like Kevin, you love your dog. Are there times your dog seems to speak to you? I think there was a time that the dogs did speak. But here he comes. They weren't drawn back by that. But what he says is interesting. He tells them this. Listen, he says, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of that tree. Why? Because then you'll be as smart as he is. And he doesn't like that. So you really can't trust God. And they go, no, we can't. And the moment they bit of that fruit, And listen, it wasn't Eve off by herself. Adam was there the whole time. The spouse, the protector, the other one. The one who was supposed to protect her. He's just like going, oh, like, let Mikey try it and see what happens. Remember the commercials? He should have protected her, but he didn't. She was tricked. He stepped full-blown into it. And everything became broken. And sometimes, and every time, there's something broken in every business. Anyone here ever worked for a business that was absolutely perfect and the boss treated you just right? You got paid what you were worth. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. There were no problems. There were no layoffs. Insurance was paid for. No, there's something broken every business. Something broken every job. Something broken every government. There's something broken and wrong in every marriage. There's something broken and wrong in every dating relationship. Something broken and wrong in every school, every church. There's something wrong in me, and there's something wrong in you. But the God who placed us here, He could not leave us in that condition. So this God who created this wonderful place and said, stay away from this because it'll bring death, stay over here, saw them become broken, and He couldn't leave us like that. What is He going to do with this rebel race that right out of the gates it messes up? The story that we talked about 2 weeks ago, we're not going to go in depth, but it started right there of His redemption. And a guy named Abraham comes along and he follows God. And when he follows Him, he's given a promise that he will be the father of many nations. One that says, look at all the sand on the beach. You're going to have that many offspring. Dude, look at the stars in the sky. You're going to have that many. At one time, he tries to do it on his own. And he finally gets to a point because his wife is barren. He can't have a child. And he finally comes to God and he says, God, Eleazar, he's my protege. Use him. And it's like God takes him by the nose and pulls him out of the tent. And he says, buddy, I did this once. Let's do it again. See the stars? The promise is real and true. You may be here this morning and there may be a dream that's broken in your life from something. From relationship, from a job, from a wife, from a spouse, whatever it is, or a husband. And you think the dream is gone. Listen, if God gave you the dream, let God take you by the nose and push you out and look at the stars. He said, listen, the dream I gave you, Abraham, and the promise is true. And the dream that He's given you is true also. For the nation of Israel to be a blessing, that was the promise. You are to be a blessing for all the world because I want people to know that I am a generous God, and through your blessings of other people, they will know that I'm a generous God and they will come to know me. Matter of fact, that's echoed in 1 Peter, which says, live your life in such a good way that when the God comes, the day of His visitation to those people, that you've lived your life out, they will come to know Him in that day. In the life of generosity. But the nation of Israel didn't do very good. So here comes this promise of the anointed one. The one with the oil. We see glimpses of that with David being called in and a ram's horn taken and oil poured over him. The anointed one, the promised, the deliverer, the Messiah, the Christos. We talked about the word Christos 2 weeks ago. The Christos is coming. So here comes this strange messenger on the scene, calling for repentance, calling people to come back to God to live out their vocation of what? Being a God reflector that maybe, just maybe, this is the man who is going to set everything straight. We're just going to pick up in Luke and we're going to tell the story. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. And John said to the crowds, "Come out and be baptized," that were coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, right off the bat, I mean, I'm going to struggle going out to see this guy when he calls me a brood of vipers. There is something that would make me draw back. And then he says something about repentance, to repent, and to produce fruit of repentance. Let me say this. I'm at a surf contest down in Port Isabel. That's on the southern part of Texas. It was the Easter contest, which was the big contest. And I've got an 8-hour drive home. I had some people in the car with me. And I used to live in Kingsville, Texas. That's about 2.5-3 hours up from Port Isabel that I drive through. I'm coming through there, and someone in the car goes, "Hey, let's go see where you used to live." And I'm going, "Cool." So I turn down this street, and I know if I can find Gafford's grocery store, because as a kid, I thought Gafford's was the greatest grocery store ever, man, because it had, like, candy for a nickel. And you're like, yeah. And I'd go and just drool, you know. So I find the street, and I turn down, and here I go. And I have what's known as the spirit of discernment within 4 or 5 seconds. I'm noticing that cars on both sides of the street are pointing this way, and all the cars are coming this way, and what used to be a 2-lane road, it's not a 2-lane road. I have to whip it in real quick, looking to be sure there's no lights flashing, and turn around and get in the flow of the traffic. Listen, to realize I was going down the wrong way on the street, that's discernment. Repentance is turning the car around. Just to realize you are going in the wrong direction isn't repentance. It's just discerning, I'm going the wrong way. And John the Baptist is coming on the scene and going, "Listen, guys, we got a visitor coming. It's time to turn the car around. It's time to clean up our lives, clean up what's going. Salvation is coming. Let's turn the car around. Let's go in the right direction." And that's what repentance is. And it goes on to tell us in other areas of Scripture that if we know we are doing wrong and we don't do anything about it, then we are not only in sin for doing that wrong, but we are in sin for not doing anything about it, and we're living in deception. He's coming with this hard message that going, "Listen, there is sin and sin abounds. It's time to clean up the car house, turn the car around, and go in a different direction. Because you're living in deception and you're deceiving yourself. If there's a sin that keeps going on and on and on, and you'll just go, 'Well, I'll get God's grace to get forgiveness.' Listen, you're in sin for knowing you're in going the wrong way and you're not doing anything about it." So repentance is this. You brood of vipers, you think you're going along fine, and you say that you're Abraham's child, that you're his child. Listen, don't tell me this Abraham stuff, because Abraham was a man who followed God. You're going in the wrong direction. Turn the car around. Because if you don't, he says this, see this rock? He says, "I can cause this rock to sing praises to God. So don't give me this thing about that you're Abraham's child. So when I come to you, don't give me this thing, 'Well, you know, God understands.' No, God knows. He doesn't understand. Because God says, repent and show fruit of that repentance." That's a whole different thing. He goes on to say in the next little chapter, he says, "The axe is laid to the tree." Now he's talking to an agricultural-based people. 90% of who he preaches to. Next week we'll get a little sliver that he was a little more cosmopolitan than we think he was in the area that he did the wedding. But he tells them, "Listen, you plant a fig tree in the front yard, you don't get any fruit of it the first year, you don't get any fruit the second year, you don't get anything on the third year." He says, "Cut the sucker down, throw it in the fire, it becomes kindling wood." In other words, we are to produce fruit of repentance. That I'm driving through Kingsville, I realize, discern I'm going the wrong way, I turn my car around, I repent, and I go this way. Now I become fruitful in what I'm doing. Fruitful becomes a whole mirage of different things. It can be like Crystal. This week, we had someone from Scott Hinkle's church driving to the LA Dream Center. And instead of her having to pay for a hotel along the way, Scott called a bunch of us churches that he knows, and she's getting a place to go and stay and sometimes food for free. So, fruit of repentance. He opens your door of hospitality to a woman that's on her way. Now, we knew we were safe. We just didn't stick because I was going to put her in a hotel, and Crystal goes, no, I want her to stay with me. So that's what I'm talking. What type of fruit? I don't know. What God's called you to be, where you're supposed to be, fruit. And see, you'll get some diamonds and rubies in heaven for that. Understand that. Because God doesn't overlook those things. So he's saying, if you're unfruitful, cut it down. It's kindling wood. And these people are listening to him. And they're hearing something that is so out of the realm for what they're hearing. And it says, the crowd cried out, most likely a woman that cried out this, but what do we do? He says, if you got two cloaks and you see someone that doesn't have one, give it away. If you see someone who doesn't have food and you have extra, give them some food. And the tax collector, what do we do? And you'd hear the crowd go, get a different job. And he'd say, listen, only collect what you're justified to collect. Don't collect any more. And the soldier said, well, what do we do? Roman soldiers there. What do we do? Do not extort people for your gain. I mean, I'm a little shocked here. If it were me, I would expect for John the Baptist to come out a whole different sin than he does. He comes for the sin of selfishness. Out of all the sins that he could have picked, he picked selfishness. If you got, that's my coat. Look, I worked hard to buy that second coat, and you're telling me to give the coat away? Listen, I just have this old ragged one. This is the one I use to come out here when I pack a lunch because I know I'm going to spend the night, and it doubles as my covering. You want me to give that away? I work for it. Food? I put the garden in. I put the seeds in. I watered. I harvest. I canned it, preserved it. I put it up. You want me to give it away? And Jesus says, if you have two coats, give one away. Or John the Baptist. Or if you see someone in need that doesn't have food, give them some. But listen, I don't have a set salary. I collect taxes for Caesar. I collect taxes for Herod. They allow me to take whatever I want. So you tell me don't take more than what I'm supposed to. Listen to your own heart, what's fair. But you don't understand, as a Roman soldier, I'm really not paid well by Rome. My parents have to send, family have to send me money to buy my food and my armament. I'm required to dress a certain way. And the only way I can get what I need is to extort. And John the Baptist comes with this cry of selfishness. Listen, fruit of repentance. If you got two coats, give one away. What's he doing? I think he's bringing them back to their vocation to being a God reflector who is a generous God. And he's saying, repent. And somehow they're listening, and then they're talking among one another. And they're going, do you think he may be him? What do you think they're thinking? Do you think he may be the one with the oil? Do you think he might be the Christos? Do you think he's it? And John answers that in five words: I am not the Christ. Survey says no. Matter of fact, he's about to show up. And I'm not worthy enough to get down on my hands and knees and undo the shoes. Listen, that was the lowest place a slave could be, is one who would take shoes off and wash people's feet when they would come to the house. And he said, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest one in the Jewish community. But he's coming with fire. He's coming to baptize us in a whole different way. And people are beginning to step down in the water, one by one, by 10, by 20. And they're being baptized. They're saying, I align with you, John. The message that you're bringing, that I've been driving the wrong way down a one-way street, and I realize that I'm turning the car around. They're saying, I embrace that message, therefore I will begin a fruit of righteousness by stepping into the water and showing everybody else on the bank that I'm turning from the way I was going to a whole different way. I don't know where you are this morning, in a lot of different areas. I know where I am. I know the good things in my life. I know the bad things in my life. 2 weeks ago, I asked you to take your hands and to squeeze them. I'm going to ask that again. And this may be something that's in your hands that I'm holding on to, and I'm going the wrong way down a one-way street. And we may just take a moment here to just open our hands and say, God, I release my agenda. I release the selfishness in my life. And I want to be a God reflector. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head for a minute. And I'm just going to ask you to squeeze your hands shut. And if you're at a place that says, I need to change, and I want to release that, then just take care of business for the next 30 seconds with you and God, and just release your agenda and open your hands to Him. They step down into the water. And all of a sudden, John looks up and he's looking into the eyes of his cousin. And he says, dude, I don't need to be doing this to you. I need to be baptized by you. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that Jesus needed to baptize because he was going in the wrong direction. But I believe that Jesus is saying, listen, I'm lining up with the teaching of John. And I'm verifying that what he is teaching is true. And it says this, that John baptized him. And coming up out of the water, Jesus doing something, coming out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit like a dove did what? Descended or hovered. That sound familiar? That sound familiar that God said something, then there's this bird hovering and coming down. And then God said, let there be light. And then God saying, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. Does it sound like creation starting all over again? And that humanity that there was something really wrong in, that a new type of humanity is about to be birthed in this Jesus? And Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. And the Jesus story is about to take place. Get ready. On your mark, get set. The Jesus story is off, and here it goes. The son of Heli, the son of Matthai, the son of Levi, the son of Malachi, the son of Janel, the son of Matthias, the son of Nathan, the son of Elias. And I'm going, dude, get an editor. Do you know how to kill a story, Luke? I mean, God comes down, people are getting set, changing their life, and now it's this one and this one. I remember that. I remember trying to read through the New Testament, and this is like where I lost it, where I stopped. But down here, it says the son of Matthias, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse. What was the promise to Abraham? And what would be the promise that the anointed one would come from? From the line of David. What is the writer doing again? Just like he did 2 weeks ago. He's anchoring in time and space and saying, listen, the anointed one, the one with the oil, the Messiah, the Christos. He comes through the line of David. And it says that immediately then, he is taken out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Now, 3 years ago, I was in this desert that Jesus went to. It was 118 degrees. All I wanted was out of there. There wasn't much of anything except a whole lot of these. And he's out there for 40 days and he's famished. He's tired. We would dread going out of the hotel room in the morning to get on the bus where the air conditioner couldn't even keep on the bus to go out and get out and walk around in 118 degrees. And Jesus is there for 40 days. Now, I don't know if he's in the wintertime, springtime, summertime. I don't know. I hope it was spring or fall where it wasn't so hot. But he's literally hungry. And the beautiful one comes to see him. Sound like the story again? Because he said, listen, don't eat of that fruit because something's going to die. He doesn't want you to eat it because then you'll be smart as he is. You can't really trust God. And the beautiful one comes to Jesus and said, dude, life is going to be tough for you. Why don't you do something for yourself first? Selfishness. Why don't you say to those rocks and turn them into bread? Why don't you do something for yourself? And Jesus quotes, thus it is written. In other words, he's quoting from where it's written. Thou shalt not live on bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He comes back with an answer that Adam and Eve didn't, because see, the second Adam is on the scene. And then what's the next thing he tells him to do? Anyone know? Takes him to a high place. And he shows him all the wonders of the world. Now, I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he had flashcards. I don't know if he had PowerPoint. I don't know if they rocketed up to the atmosphere and looked down. I don't know how they did that. But he says, listen, I own all this. See, this was all given to me by Adam. When he messed up, I own all this. And he views all the palaces, all the armies, all the people. Not bags of gold, but rooms of gold. All the harems and the pleasures of this world. Listen, you can have it all. Ministry's tough. I know you're here on an assignment. I'm just going to help you along here. Listen, I can give you a place to live, a roof over your head, plenty of pleasures forevermore if you'll just bow down and kiss the ring. And Jesus says this. What's he say? What's he saying there? Anyone read that? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He takes him now on a high place in the middle of the city. He's up there. He says, why don't you just cast yourself down? Why don't you just throw yourself down? Because, and he quotes out of Psalms, angels, they'll come and get you. They won't let you hit the ground. They'll come and catch you. Why don't you just do that? And my question is he asking Jesus to swoosh? In other words, you see a man with his little girl going, dude, that guy's going to jump. And he covers that little kid's head and he passes away. And Jesus just jumps. And all of a sudden, right before he gets to the ground, swoosh, the angels catch him. And Jesus says this, listen, I ain't a circus show. I ain't doing this stuff to bring popularity to me. I'm not a sideshow act. And it says that the beautiful one left him for a more convenient time, because 3 years from now he was going to be hanging between heaven and earth and again would be tempted to call angels down to take him. But he passed the test that Adam failed. And see, the beautiful one will come to you and me. He will come to tempt us, to drag us away, and saying, you can't really trust God. And Jesus says, I can trust my God. And I'm here to tell you today that you can trust God. That even though we're going to be tempted, and he will come, and the tempter will tempt you. And it does not matter how long you've been in Christendom, whether you accept Jesus today or you've been in Christendom for 80 years, the tempter, the beautiful one, will still come to entice you with beautiful things, with promises, with rooms of gold, with palaces, with dreams, with harem. He will still come to tempt you. If you're driving in the car this way and you realize you're doing wrong, you will step into those temptations every time. Trust me, I've been there. But it's when we come to the point of turning the car around, going in a totally different direction. And Jesus saying this, come, follow me. The call of a rabbi is simply this. You can go where I go. You can know what I know. You can do what I do. Next week we'll see him call disciples. But this morning, as we just close here, is simply this. I ask you to turn the car around. I won't call you a brood of vipers. But you know the darkness of your heart already. I know the darkness of my heart. I know what I'm capable of doing. And my call is to turn the car around and know that you can trust God. And when he says, come follow me, we can go where he goes. We can know what he knows. And we can do what he does. Why? Because he tells us to put on the mind of Christ. And he tells us he has given us all authority in his name. Let's stand this morning. May you be blessed. May the God of grace and mercy reveal himself to you. May you, in the way of opening your hand, saying, I release my agenda to follow after Him, find the pathway of His grace, His mercy, His love, His beauty. May you be a reflector of God and His grace, His beauty, and above all, His generosity. That living out your life in such a way you will silence the foolish talk of ignorant men and they will glorify God in the day of His coming. Amen. Let us sing our praises, His praises one more time as we're dismissed. Take us away, Mickey.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever.